1 Chronicles and verse 20, 1 Chronicles chapter 29, and we'll read verses 1 to 9. So that's on page 433, page 433, 1 Chronicles 29, gifts brought for the building of the temple. So 1 Chronicles 29 on page 433. Then King David said to the whole assembly, "My son Solomon, the one whom God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the task is great, because this palatial structure is not for man, but for the Lord God. With all my resources I have provided for the temple of my God, gold for the gold work, silver for the silver, bronze for the bronze, iron for the iron, and wood for the wood, as well as onyx for the settings, turquoise, stones of various colours, and all kinds of fine stone and marble, all of these in large quantities. Beside, in my devotion to the temple of my God, I now give my personal treasures of gold and silver for the temple of my God. Over and above everything I have provided for this holy temple, 3,000 talents of gold, gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver for the overlaying of the walls of the building, for the gold work and the silver work, for all the work to be done by the craftsmen. Now, who is willing to consecrate himself today to the Lord?" Then the leaders of families and the officers of the tribes of the nation, the commanders of thousands and the commanders of hundreds, and the officials in charge of the king's work gave willingly. They gave towards the work of the temple of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 darics of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron. And who had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the temple of the Lord, in the custody of Jehiel the Gershonite. The people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced greatly. Amen. Well, we come to our next hymn this morning, which is hymn number 700. It will appear upon the wall. Ooh. Yeah. Right. Who is willing to consecrate himself today to the Lord? And that's the end of verse 5 in 1 Chronicles and chapter 29. And if you're wondering why it is that I should have chosen that verse today, it is simply that at the beginning of any new year, we traditionally pause for just a moment and reflect upon our lives, and work out perhaps whether there may be some useful positive changes that we could make, perhaps some improvements to the nature of the lives that we live. We might want to eradicate some undesired trait or inaugurate some new practice of behaviour. And to that end, we may well make a New Year's resolution. We may say to ourselves, "This is what I'm going to do." Now, whether we achieve it, whether we actually fulfill that New Year's resolution, is another thing altogether. But at least we feel we've done ourselves some good by reviewing our lives, reflecting upon things that perhaps need improving or changing. And I think it must be said that this whole practice of having a New Year's resolution is actually no bad thing at all, in that recognizing that need for a New Year's resolution, we first of all acknowledge that there is always room for improvement in our lives. And secondly, of course, unless we actually resolve to make a change, we also know that nothing much will happen. And perhaps the important word in a New Year's resolution is the idea of resolve. That is absolutely key, because there needs to be that firm determination on our part. A resolve is to have a firm determination in order that we might do what we want to do. There needs to be something more than just a good intention. We all have good intentions that quite often never materialize at all. We recognize the need for us to resolve, to have a dogged determination on our part. Otherwise, things simply may not change at all. So here we are at the beginning of a new year. And at that point of time, at that point of time, rather, when we might carefully consider whether there might not be some aspect of the way in which we live our Christian lives that might be profitably addressed or reconsidered. Do we need to eradicate some undesired traits, some aspect of behavior that we know is not in keeping with the character of our Lord, with the character we profess? Or perhaps we might want to do something on the positive side. We might want to encourage those qualities of the Holy Spirit within our lives so that there might be a bumper harvest, more than at the moment we are harvesting from our lives. At which point, then, this verse upon the wall here might prove to be quite fitting, because it asks us this question: am I willing? Am I willing? And that, of course, is the challenge. Am I willing? Am I really determined about making change in my own life? It's vital that our wills are harnessed. Who is willing? Who is willing? Not who would like to do this or who would wish to do this, but who is willing to do this? Is this what we will to do in our own lives? The human will is the faculty by which a person decides on and initiates action. Our will is putting it into gear so that something actually happens. But of course, as we know, the problem with our will is that it can be very fickle. Our desire to do something right can all too easily diminish into little more than good intention. Never finally takes off. It may rev the engines at the beginning of the runway, but it never takes off at the end. And so, question here of will. Am I willing? Is this what I really want? Do I really want change in my life? Am I going to work to that end? And that's what we're being called upon here to do, to consecrate ourselves. David asked the question, who is willing to consecrate himself? Who desires that? To consecrate themselves to God. Now, consecration is not a term that perhaps we use very much these days. We might associate it with an earlier era, perhaps of the Victorians. We might think of the holiness movement and so on. But today, it's not really a word that's on trend, is it? Consecration is not something that's very much to the fore. So what does it mean to consecrate oneself? Well, according to my dictionary, to consecrate oneself is to devote oneself exclusively to a particular end. And in the context of this verse here, it means to consecrate oneself to God, to devote oneself exclusively to Him, so that He has full claim, prior claim to our lives and the way that we live. And of course, this idea of devotion was fundamental to the Old Covenant order. The Old Covenant order was one that called for the people of God to be devoted entirely and solely to God and to no one else. The opening commandment is, you shall have no other gods before me. None whatsoever. Nothing shall come before me. Nothing shall come between you and me. Your devotion must be entirely to me. And as God reminded his people, Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5, they were to love him with all their heart and all their soul and all their strength. More could not be done than that. Love him with all that you are. And that reminds us, of course, that at the heart of consecration is the consecrated heart. A heart that is filled with love for God. A heart that is devoted to Him. And that flows right the way on through the Old Testament and into the New. Constant call for complete and utter love towards God. I remember a verse came into mind when I was thinking about it, and I never looked it up, but in the Psalms, David at some point says, give me an undivided heart. That's the problem, is the divided heart. It goes off in two different directions, as it were. It's not wholly given to God, and there is that constant need for us to be, as it were, giving ourselves wholly to God. Because if our heart is not wholly given to him, if we are not consecrated fully to him, then there will always be that conflict within our hearts, between ourselves and God, between what we want and what we think God wants of us. Hence the question, who is willing to consecrate himself today to the Lord? Now, I did look up, as one does, several sermons on this text online. Generally speaking, the interpretation of this text was it had to do with giving money to the church. So that just as David was encouraging his listeners to give towards the building of the temple, so the contemporary listener to this message is encouraged to give towards the building of some project at the church. But the key thing here is that David is not encouraging his listeners to get out their checkbooks or credit cards or text to the word temple. He doesn't ask them for a penny. Instead, he asks them for themselves. Give yourself, he says. Not interest. If they give themselves, then they do give everything else. That's his point. It's not just give money. It's give yourself to God. And that, as I say, is very astute on the part of David. Because he knows if he simply asks for their money, then that's probably all he'll get. But God, money sees in the first place. What God wants is our hearts. He wants us to give ourselves to God. If we give ourselves, then we'll devote ourselves completely to God. We'll devote all that we are and all that we have to him. We will put ourselves entirely at his disposal. All that we have is his. And so we will give. And so here, in the story here, we have in 1 Chronicles 28 and 29, there was this gathering of local leaders from right across the nation. They'd been gathered from every corner of the land. And as we read there, they responded wholeheartedly to David's request, and they put their lives at God's disposal. And David knew that if they did that, if the leaders led, then you could say the nation would follow. And at that point, the prospect was one in which the entire nation could end up reconsecrating itself to God. That's what David wants for Israel. This is an important moment in its history. They're going to build the temple, and he wants the people's hearts to be for God right across the nation. And of course, the consequence of a consecrated heart is immense. I don't know how many of you have heard of D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody, and no doubt a number of you have heard about him. Basically, he was a kind of Billy Graham of his own day, or he was the first Billy Graham. You could say he was an American evangelist, big in America, but he was big over here as well. He visited the UK and Europe, but he came to the UK in the 1870s, and he made a great impact through evangelistic preaching. He was reaching hundreds of thousands of people right across our own land. And, as I say, he preached Christ. Now, it must be said that not everyone was smitten by his style, and he readily acknowledged that, as he observes on one occasion, quote, speaking to someone who obviously queried what he was doing, he said, "It's clear that you don't like my way of doing evangelism. You raise some good points. Frankly, I sometimes do not like my way of doing evangelism. But I like my way of doing it better than your way of not doing it." That was always his way. He would get on. But perhaps the most famous comment attributed to him is one in which, let's have this the right way up, one in which he simply said, "The world has yet to see what God can do with a man fully consecrated to him. By God's help," he said, "I aim to be that man." Yeah. And it was that that drove him. His desire was to live a life that was entirely devoted to God's glory. And so he just gives himself in the service of the Lord. And this aspect of devotion was very much to the fore in the Victorian era. A lot of their writers were involved in what was then known as the Holiness Movement, and this idea of consecration of one's life to God. And one of the people who was caught up in that was Frances Ridley Havergal. I don't know if you're familiar with her. I didn't see a picture of her. That's all we have. She had a series of 5 photographs taken, actually a few months before her own death. But she had these few photos that were taken over, which are all we have. But Frances Lily Havergal was brought up within the fold of the Church of England from a very early point in her life. Her life was committed wholly under God. It's interesting to note that immediately following her confirmation at Worcester Cathedral, and she really felt that act of confirmation was a life changer for her, she wrote a brief poem. It's 1854. She wrote this poem. She was 18 when she was confirmed, but she wrote this: "Thine forever. Oh, thine forever, what a blessed thing to be forever his who died for me, my Saviour. All my life thy praise I'll sing, nor cease my song throughout eternity." She wrote that on the day of her confirmation. And the impact on it, and she became consecrated, you could say, entirely unto God. Her whole life was given then in the service of God. And one of the things that Frances Ridley Havergal did was write. She was a very influential writer in her day. She wrote many devotional books for young and old. She wrote many poems, many hymns, and all her writings were filled with scripture. One of the things you cannot help but note with the Victorians is their writing is full of scripture. It really is. It's saturated with scripture. It was said that she memorized all of the New Testament except the book of Acts. She knew all the minor, she memorized all the minor prophets, Isaiah, and all the Psalms. She started learning when she was 4, in fact, the scriptures, and there's a lot of that happened in Victorian households. And so because she was saturated with scripture, her writings become saturated with scripture as well, and through her writings she influenced countless lives, and indeed still continues to do so, since much of what she wrote is still in print and her hymns are still being sung. We have a selection of them in our own hymn book. I am trusting thee, Lord Jesus, like a river glorious. Who is on the Lord's side? Thou art coming, O my Saviour. And she wrote a wide range of hymns reflecting on the Christian life. But there's one particular hymn that I want to focus on this morning, and that's her hymn, "Take My Life and Let It Be Consecrated, Lord, to Thee." And we'll come to the detail in a moment. This hymn she wrote basically as a hymn of consecration. That was how it was always noted. It was a hymn of consecration, and she used to have this hymn printed on cards that she would hand out, and at the bottom of the card there was always a blank space for the reader to put their signature in agreement with what they just prayed within that hymn. And she said, "Your signature should only be added after much prayer upon your knees at home." For this was no light matter. This was a consecration of one's life to God, wholly, completely, fully, for always. This was no New Year's resolution that was briefly made and soon forgot. This is how she said you need to live your lives. And what I want to do this morning in the remaining minutes that we have is just to run through the verses of that hymn in order that we might ask ourselves on this first Sunday morning of the new year, is this a fitting prayer for me? Might this not be a prayer of consecration on my part? Or might this not be an expression of my love to my God? Might this not be a response to David's plea, "Who is willing to consecrate himself today to the Lord?" And I suppose if we needed a stimulant as to why we should do this, then we might employ another of her hymns. She wrote in 1858. In 1858, she was in Germany visiting her family out there, and she saw a painting which depicted Jesus standing before Pilate. He is a lonely figure, mocked by the baying crowd. His head is crowned with thorns. He is humiliated standing there. And she saw that at the foot of the painting, the words were written, "I did this for thee, what hast thou done for me?" A phrase which then inspired her hymn. Little note here, I must have got it. Anything there? Yes. I gave my life for thee. My precious blood I shed that thou mightst ransomed be and quickened from the dead. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? I suffered much for thee, more than thy tongue can tell of bitterest agony, to rescue thee from hell. I suffered much for thee. What canst thou bear for me? What hast thou given for me? And there are numerous other verses that follow on. But constantly we have this kind of sense of consecration coming out of her. I have done this for you. What have you done for me? And there was this heartfelt response, this sense of offering oneself to God. As the Apostle Paul reminds us, you are not your own. You are bought at a price. We are not our own to do with as we please. We have been bought. We belong to the Lord. And now we should give ourselves in wholehearted service unto Him. And therefore, in the light of these things, we ought to respond to this challenge to consecrate ourselves today to God, to bring our life as an offering. Now, that hymn, Take My Life, is 784 in your hymn book. You may find it useful just to have it open so we can run through it. It won't be projected on the wall. So if you've got 784 in your hymn book, starts off, we take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. First thing, anyway, the initial step that comes before this is one of offering. You're offering your life to God. Take my life. It is not that you're standing there saying, oh, I give up. Take my life and let it be consecrated. This is something you're offering yourself to be, to do. You're offering to consecrate yourself to God. And so this is where her hymn starts. Take my life. It's a very personal hymn, isn't it? This is about me all the way through. It's my, all that I'm giving unto you. Take my life and let it be consecrated, devoted wholeheartedly to thee. And then she starts to highlight various aspects of our lives that can be given as an offering unto God. She says, take my moments and my days. The time that you've given me, let me give it back to you, that it might be used in service of yourself. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. I am your servant, to be used by you in your service. Take my hands. Your hands, they can be used in the service of your Lord, at the impulse of His love, used for good, for Him. And then take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee, which I think is the echo, isn't it, of Romans 10, but the beautiful feet that are on the mountains, bringing good news. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Frances Ridley Havergal was always evangelizing. Wherever she went, she would evangelize. She would share the gospel with just about everybody around her in every situation. And primarily, every situation was pre-prayed, as it were. Everything she prayed about, just everything the Lord would use her. Wherever she was, whatever the circumstance, whatever the situation. Just to share the gospel. I think it is this hymn. She was actually staying at a country house for a weekend. She said there were 10 guests, and she prayed at the beginning to the Lord that the Lord would give her all 10 guests, as it were, that she would evangelize and share with them the gospel. And she recalls that by the end of that weekend, either the people were spiritually restored or they were converted. And this song then came out of that. this idea of consecration to the Lord. But take my hands, let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Now, not all of us can sing. And that's probably a good thing. But take my voice. She was a trained singer. So, once again, she would often use her voice, her singing, to reach others. Those were days when you gathered around the piano and sang. And she would sing and share the gospel through the hymns she wrote, constantly speaking of Jesus. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee. You start to realize, in a way, what she's asking here, isn't she? This is a tremendous ask. Day by day, that I might be doing these things for you, that I might be speaking for you in some way or other, that my lips might be filled with a message from you for others. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. After she wrote this hymn, she realized she had quite a large jewel box. So she sold it all for a particular mission. She said, I can't write this and not do it. But she looked at her finances. How can I use these finances the Lord has given me? For him, for his glory. Take my silver and my gold. As David, I think later on in the next chapter, he recognizes, all I have you've given me. I'm not returning to you anything that isn't yours in the first place. Everything we have is entrusted into our care. And so she is saying, here, look, take my silver and my gold. And that's a big challenge, isn't it? It's a big challenge. What do we do with our money? How do we spend it? Take my intellect and use every power as thou shalt choose. Now, we may not be intellectual or academic, but we all have minds and we all use them. And we can all be wise and wily in our own ways. Take my intellect. Use it. You've given me my brain, whatever state it's in, help me to use it for you and for your glory. Take my will and make it thine. It shall no longer be mine. The will is the big area of battle. She's offering it. It's not just her saying, take it. She's offering it. Take my will. This is what I want you to do in my life. Take my will and make it thine. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart. It is thine own. It isn't mine. It belongs to you. Take my heart. It is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. Christ on the throne in our hearts. What a glorious thing to contemplate. What a glorious thing to happen. That he might reign there in our hearts. Take my love. Take my love. My Lord, I pour at thy feet its treasure store. Our love for others needs to be poured out in the service of the Lord. And finally, she concludes, take myself. Take myself, and I will be ever, only, all for thee. That's consecration. That's consecration. That's the goal that you wanted to encourage believers to. That they might be, as we have another hymn, is it All for Jesus. That's written by, an American lady, All for Jesus. It's a very hymn that follows a very similar theme. But this idea of consecration, of giving oneself wholly to God. Now, she did in fact write her own commentary on this hymn, and that's still available. It's a smallish book. It's called Kept for the Master's Use. That's still available. That's out there and can be purchased or looked at online. But she wrote it, she finished it just before she died, but it was published posthumously. And so, the beginning of a new year, theme of New Year resolutions, new resolve, this is what I'm going to do. Well, what are we going to do? How can we be set off on a course desiring to be better than we already are? Now, I realize I've only touched lightly on the subject, and I have in no way done it justice. But I would hope that at very least I've stirred up in you a desire to love your God with all your heart, mind, and strength. To give to Him the devotion and commitment that is rightly His. That you might give yourself to Him who gave Himself for you. Thinking those words of Paul, isn't it, in Galatians 2. He loved me and gave Himself. He gave Himself. He consecrated Himself, as it were, in the service of you. Now we are being called upon to consecrate ourselves in the service of Him. It's the very least that we can do. And then, perhaps in closing, we might echo Moody's words. The world has yet to see what God can do with a person fully consecrated unto Him. Might you be that person? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You, Lord, for its challenge. Who is willing to consecrate himself today to the Lord? Father, in many ways this may seem like a big ask, because Lord, so often we are consecrated to ourselves. But Father, help us. Help us, Lord, to break free from ourselves. Help us to submit ourselves wholly unto You, to give ourselves in Your service. Lord, in the world's eyes this may seem odd. In the world's eyes that may mean that we have to give up much, we may deny ourselves much. But Father, in our hearts there will be a joy that the world knows nothing of, a joy that You alone can give. Lord, help us, we pray. Help us to help one another to that end. Help us to encourage one another, Lord, in our spiritual lives. And Father, may we day by day just reconsecrate ourselves to You. And that, Father, may we seek to walk forever in Your ways, so that we will be ever only all for Thee. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay then. Well, we'll come then to our final hymn, which is 784. 784.